So this morning, our passage is 1 Thessalonians 2:13 to 16. This is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you have also suffered the same things from people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us. They displease God and are hostile to everyone by keeping us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. As a result, they are constantly filling up their sins to the limit, and wrath has overtaken them at last. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. If you have your Bible, if you're not already there, you can open up to that passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'd like you to have the Bible too. It's going to be on the screen, but it's always good to engage in the Bible, have it right there in front of you, because we're just going to walk through. That's what we do. If you're a guest here this morning, haven't been here, welcome. Special welcome to you. I'm really glad that you're here. At the end of the gathering, about once a month on the final Sunday of the month, what we do is just like a quick 5-minute or even less gathering at the back. Invite you, if you're new, to just come in and like meet me and meet some of our other team. We'd love to grab your contact info, just get an initial email to you. We're not going to spam you. It's just a way to say hi. And I have usually this nice little leather bookmark that I'll flash at the very end to show you, to lure you back there so we can say hi. Well, let's start with 1 Thessalonians 2. We're going to be starting in verse 13. We just read the Bible. I just gave Bibles away. And so why do we, along with millions of other Christians around the world, gather regularly to read and hear teaching from the Bible? It's pretty common for people to think that the primary purpose of the Bible is to give moral instruction. And yes, there certainly is moral instruction here. That's not the point of this book. Some think that the point is to inspire us people to become better people. And to be sure, there is inspiration here. To be sure, if you listen to this book and you follow it, you will become what we might call a better person. But that also is not the point of the book. That's not the point of gathering together around this book. The reason that we gather to read and hear the book is not for encouragement, although that's there. It's not just for guidance, life guidance, although that's there. It's not just for inspiration, though that's there. The reason we read and teach the Bible every week here is because through it, God speaks. The Bible is, in our conviction here at Imprint Church, is God's word. This is Christian conviction. It is God's word to us. That is, he reveals himself to us, to humanity, through the scripture. And in it, we hear the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of salvation in God's Son, Jesus, the Messiah. That's why we gather. Practically speaking, we need God's word because it's how he works in us. He intends to use his word, this book, and the gospel to do something in us. We need this Bible because through it, he saves us and he changes us. That's how it works. The Bible is how he works in us to save us from what's broken inside of us, from what we call sin, and which broke our relationship with God, and to bring us back into right relationship with him. So God's word is how he works in us to save us. God's word is also how he works in us to change us. That is, to transform us, to make us into the people that he created us to be, who increasingly reflect and image what his Son, Jesus Christ, is like through our character and through the way that we live our lives. This section that we just read in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians shows us that God's word worked in them to both save them and to change them. And that's exactly what we need as well. So there's a beautiful parallel here. What happened in their life and what we see there is also what we need for our own lives through God's word. We need God's word to work in us, to save us, and change us. We need his word to work in us, to do something, to save us, and to change us. And so we want to consider a few things from this big idea. And the first is, we're going to simply talk about God's word, the nature of God's word. Second, we're going to see that God's word works in us to save us. And third, we're going to look at how God's word works in us to change us. So that's kind of where we're going this morning. And so the first truth that we need to establish to guide our thinking through this passage is this, is that the gospel is the word of God. The gospel is the word of God. Let's look back at verse 13. Paul, writing to them, says, "This is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the word of God," there it is, "that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God." which also works effectively in you who believe. So the reason that the Apostle Paul is constantly, perpetually thanking God is because when he and his co-workers in the gospel, Silas and likely Timothy, came to Thessalonica and they preached the gospel, these Thessalonians received it, as he says, as the word of God. And he calls it the word of God twice in that verse. Did you notice that? We know that he's referring to the gospel as the word of God, because context is important. You go back to chapter 1, and he said this: our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. In other words, the word of God that he's talking about in chapter 2 is synonymous with the gospel that he brought to them, that we read about and just right there in chapter 1, verse 5. So putting these two things together with what he says in chapter 2, verse 13, he's saying that this good news, this gospel, and the good news in a nutshell is that God sent his son Jesus to die for our sins and rise from the dead and offer us new life and eternal life in his kingdom forever. This good news, this gospel is the word of God that they brought. And he says and emphasizes, this is not just a message of human origin. No human person, no human being conceived of this news. This is actually, it originates in God, in his heart, and in his mind, and in his communication. It's God's word to humanity. This humanity to which we belong, who needs reconciliation with God, who needs forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation. And so Paul is constantly thanking God that these Thessalonians recognized it as God's word, as not a human message, but as God's word, and they received it and they believed it as God's message to them. Now, Paul, if you read through his letters, he's always and adamantly maintaining that the gospel is not of human origin, but God's word. So if you remember in Galatians chapter 1, he's writing to the church in Galatia, and he says, "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ." He's like, I didn't make this up. This is a teaching that somebody else gave to me and that I'm passing on. I got this from the risen Jesus himself, is what he's saying. He didn't invent it. He received it, and now he proclaims it. And you can read about his own conversion experience in Acts chapter 9, on his way to a city called Damascus. He encounters the risen Jesus. Paul is on his way to go persecute Christians. He was persecuting Christians to the death. He hated Christians. He hated the church, and he wanted to destroy it. And then he meets the risen Jesus, and his whole life changes. And he's like, this is how I got the message. It wasn't something he believed. It was something he was against. Now he's out there. He's preaching. Now he's getting persecuted. The persecutor becomes the persecuted. Why? Because he encountered Jesus, and it changed his whole life. So, when we preach the gospel message today, whether here in our church setting, or you're sharing it among your circles of family, friends, and co-workers, we do this with the conviction that what we're telling people is not good advice on how to become a better person. It's not good advice or some life, practical life instruction on how to become a better person so that God will approve of you and accept you. We're not proclaiming good advice. What we are proclaiming is good news of what God has done in his son through his son, Jesus Christ. We are telling people that this good news is actually from God himself. And in a nutshell, here's the good news: that God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. This is God's message. It's not mine. I'm a recipient of God's word. You are a recipient of the message that God himself, and the treasure, such a treasure to receive something that's actually from God himself. That God thought it so important to love us and to reach out to us in this way that he sent his son Jesus, and then we receive that news, and then we go spread the news of what God has done through his son, Jesus. And the Thessalonians received this gospel message for what it truly is, the word of God. So the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the word of God. And more broadly speaking, we can say that the entire Bible, that this book is the word of God, because the entire Bible reveals and applies the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what the book is about. It is about Jesus and what God has done through Jesus to reconcile the world to himself, as Aaron prayed about. So the gospel isn't just a handful of facts about Jesus. When you think of the gospel, the entire Bible tells the message of God's saving plan through Jesus. And that's why we call all of it God's word. Like, for example, now this isn't just my view. This is the view of the Apostle Paul when he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy 3, he says, from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. You know what those sacred writings are? The Old Testament scriptures. He was raised in the Old Testament scriptures. He says, which are able to make you wise through wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He's saying the Old Testament scriptures can lead you to salvation in Jesus. How is that possible? Jesus hasn't come yet. Well, the whole thing is about the Messiah and what the Messiah would do. And then he says, all scripture is breathed out by God. And I chose the ESV here versus the CSV. CSV, other translations say inspired. All scripture is inspired. Literally, it's breathed out by. Like when you speak, breath comes out of your mouth. This is the word of God. It's breathed out by God. God speaks this. Now think about, for example, like Paul's letter to the Romans. In English, it's about 7,200 words. More than 7,000 words in English. The entire book, from cover to cover, is an explanation of the gospel, is it not? And its implications for how we live. So when you think of the book of Romans, it doesn't just contain the gospel. It explains it, and it applies it. And that's why we would say that the entire book of Romans is the word of God. When you think about all of Paul's letters, a fascinating scripture, I won't read it to you, but you can go there later, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The Apostle Peter, in his letter, he calls Paul's letters scripture. So already in the first century, the New Testament church, the early church, is reading Paul's and receiving Paul's letters as scripture. Isn't that crazy? Like on par with the Old Testament. So they believed that the writings of the apostles were scripture. The Old Testament is scripture. All of this is the word of God. Now, I'm making this point and belaboring it because when we say we need God's word, to work in us to save us and change us, we're talking about the Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis to the book of Revelation. The whole Bible is God's word, and all of it reveals and applies the gospel. Okay, that's a long but necessary lead up to where we're going. So let's go back to verse 13 here. Paul says, you welcomed it, not as a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God. Now, this is the phrase we're going to focus in on now, which also works effectively in you who believe. The word of God works effectively in those who believe. So when you believe the word of God, it does something to you, that there is power in it. It's working. Because some of us feel like, well, all of this is on me. I come to church and I'm supposed to do these things and do that. And you have this kind of like mental checklist of all the things that you're supposed to do as a Christian. Now, are there things that we should be doing? Of course. But that's not the emphasis of scripture. It's God who does something in us through his word. There is agency in the word through the Spirit of God who works through his word in our lives. It worked in the Thessalonians' lives in two ways, two big ways. It saved them, brought them to God through Christ, and it was changing them. It saved them, and it was changing them. And this is true for us who believe the gospel. So God works in us to save us and to change us. So let's first look at how the word of God works in us to save us. The Thessalonians heard the word of God in the gospel, and they believed it, and they were saved. We saw that in chapter 1. Paul says that they turned away from idols to serve God, the living and the true God. And so they're saved from their sin, and they're saved. You read through 1 Thessalonians, there's wrath coming. God's judgment is coming on the world for sin. And he says, you believed in him, and you turned away from your idols to serve God, and now you're waiting for him, for Jesus to come from heaven, who saves us, who rescues us from the wrath to come. That's chapter 1, verse 9. He says he heard how they had turned from God to serve from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So he saved them from their own sin, and he also saved them from the coming wrath. If you're a genuine Christian, It means that you heard and believed the gospel, and God saved you. He forgave you of your sins, and he reconciled you to God, and he also will save you from the wrath that is to come, because Jesus took the condemnation for your sin that you and I deserved. So you don't have to experience the wrath. You don't have to experience the condemnation when Jesus comes again to judge the world. That salvation, if you're a genuine Christian, that salvation that you now enjoy, it didn't happen apart from hearing the gospel. Elsewhere, Paul says that the gospel, the good news, and believing that is how God works in us to save us. I mean, some famous verses here. You remember Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is Paul talking. Because it is, the gospel is what? The power of God for salvation to everyone, not just universally, anyone out there, regardless of their response to it, but to everyone who believes. That is, who has faith, who puts their trust in Jesus and what he has done. He says, first to the Jew and then to the Greek, like the whole world. Like there are no restrictions. There are no qualifications that you need to prove yourself to be saved. No, it's you hear the news, you believe the news, put your faith in the Messiah, Jesus, and what he's done, and you are saved. It's God's power. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross, now right there, that's the gospel. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The world looks at it and people who are perishing are like, that's stupid. A God who dies? A God who hangs naked on a cross and you say he came back from the dead? That's stupid. You believe that superstition? You believe that legend? That's what Paul says. He says, the world thinks it's foolishness, but they're perishing in their foolishness. But it is the power of God to us who are being saved. So God exerts his saving power through the message when it is believed. And if you skip further down in our passage, you see that Paul is saying that believing the gospel is how people get saved. It's embedded there. He goes on to talk about how there are Jewish opponents to the gospel who are opposing their efforts to spread the gospel. And he says in verse 16 that they're keeping us from speaking to the Gentiles. That's the non-Jewish world, so that they may be saved. Do you see that there? They're keeping us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. So notice there, embedded is this truth, that communicating the gospel with words is necessary for salvation. He says we have to speak it in order for them to be saved. We have to use words in order for people to hear it, in order to believe it, in order to be saved. Nowhere does the Bible support this popular idea in America that there are many paths to God. And you simply choose your path, and as long as you're sincere in your heart, you can get to God. Like, picture God at the top of a mountain, and then there are roads, different roads that go up this mountain to God. And one might be called Islam, one might be called Hinduism, one might be called Buddhism, and this might be New Age spirituality over here. And you can get to God however you want. But Paul and the rest of the apostles, they all say what Jesus says, which is no one gets to God apart from faith in Jesus. That's just the reality of it. God gets to determine how people approach him. God gets to say how people come into right relationship with him. And if Jesus, as the Son of God, as God in the flesh, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, he has the authority. Like, is it wrong for God to determine the way in which someone comes to him? Like, God gets to set the terms. And we humans, we go around, we go, no, I can come to God this way. How do you know? How do you know? What evidence is there that you can get to God through New Age spirituality? And different conceptions of God, but when you think about like eternal life and salvation, however it's conceived, life beyond this life, on what authority do we believe that we get there? As Christians, we say we believe it on the basis of what Scripture has told us God has done objectively, historically, in time and space, in Palestine 2,000 years ago through a man named Jesus Christ who was crucified and who rose from the dead and appeared to his followers afterwards. The apostles and Paul say what Jesus said. It's only through Jesus that one comes to salvation. It's only in hearing and coming into contact with the gospel message and believing that we are saved. Now, an implication for us who do believe in this Jesus is that if we want our loved ones to be saved, the people we care about, and the neighbor next door, they need to hear about Jesus. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. So think of the gospel like a seed that goes into the ground. A seed carries within itself the power of life and transformation, doesn't it? Like a seed, if it goes into good soil, there is life inherently in that thing. There's power to grow and to transform in that seed. The power is not in us. Is the power in the farmer or in the seed? Jesus likens us to farmers. We have a bag of seed. We have seed. God has given us not the power to convince people, not the power to save people, but he has given us some seed. And he has entrusted to us and given us the ability to scatter that seed and plant seeds. So for us, who are followers of Jesus, why don't we scatter some seeds? Now we know from the parable of the sower, which I'll get to eventually a little bit, I'll comment on it, we know there's different types of soil. But the farmer goes and he kind of indiscriminately, he scatters it, and some of it will fall on good soil. We're not in charge of the soil condition in the people's hearts around us. But what we've been entrusted with is the seed, is the gospel. So let's scatter it and pray that it lands on good soil and pray that it grows roots and pray that it grows up and it bears fruit in people's lives. The power is in the word. So let's trust in the word to do the work that needs to be done to save people, and also to change people, to transform people, to change lives. That's the final piece that we want to consider, is the word of God works in us to change us. The word of God works in us to change us. So if there's a good seed that has in it the power of life, and it goes into good soil, it doesn't remain dormant in soil that receives it. It actually grows, and it does something. So when we receive the word of God, it goes to work. When we receive the word of God and engage in it truly, and it lands in good soil, it goes to work. This is good news, because then it's not all on us. It's not all on our shoulders entirely. It goes to work. Paul had preached this gospel to the Thessalonians, and it had saved them, and now it is at work changing them. And you can see the change in their lives. They had been worshiping idols, but what are they doing now? They're worshiping God. The true and the living God, Paul says. And one of the evidences of God's word being at work in them is their willingness to suffer for their faith. Are you going to suffer for something that you don't believe in? That you don't think is worthwhile? You're not going to suffer for something you don't really believe in. But you'll make sacrifices and endure pain, right, for things that you care about. And they are suffering for their faith in Jesus. And according to Paul, this is evidence God's word is at work in you, changing you. He says in verse 13, so the word of God works effectively in you who believe. For you, and here's the evidence. This is how I know it's at work in you. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. So the Christian churches in among the Jews, since you also have suffered the same things from the people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us. So the proof that the word of God is working in them effectively is that they imitated the churches of Judea. And what he means by that is you're staying faithful. Just like they were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus, you also are being faithful to Jesus as you are being persecuted, just like they are. You're imitating them. So that faithfulness to Jesus in the midst of their persecution and suffering is evidence of Paul. God's word is doing something in you. It's producing in them the conviction that having new life in Jesus now and forever is worth whatever price they have to pay, including the price of the pain of persecution. Now we think about our lives here in the U.S. We don't yet face this same kind of opposition. But there is opposition to the gospel, isn't there? There is opposition to Jesus. And it's usually through scorn and social pressure to conform to and celebrate the world's beliefs and values, like the worship of wealth. Like constantly in our face is this pressure to have more, get more, as if that's the good life. It's constantly there. There's tremendous pressure to use your resources, to use your finances, to spend your life like the rest of the world spends its life. There's tremendous pressure on our young people. I think of our young people, our students. to approve of and celebrate, not just tolerate, but celebrate and approve of many things that are contrary to Scripture, like worldly views of sexuality and gender. And if you don't fall in line, you are scorned, and you are called bigoted, and you are called hateful, and you are called on the wrong side of history. So often the price to pay for refusing to conform and celebrate is social exclusion, which is painful at any age, but especially when you're young and you're still forming a sense of who you are. So we need the Word of God to work in us to make us a people who are convinced that Jesus is worth more than anything that we would have to give up in this life, including social acceptance. And I think we need the Word of God to work in us to make us a people who love those who are different from us, who love those who would scorn us, who have soft hearts toward the people who hate us, who oppose us, who say you're backwards and on the wrong side of history, because the danger for the Christian church in America is to develop a persecution complex and hate the people. And I'm like, our brothers and sisters around the world from the very beginning have been facing scorn and exclusion and physical beatings and persecution and even death. We're called to love our enemies. That's what separates us. That's what if people make them in themselves an enemy of us, our call is to love them in the way of Jesus. Even people who oppose us because of our faith in Jesus. So the Thessalonians, their faithfulness to Jesus and their suffering is evidence to Paul that the Word of God is effectively working in them. And another evidence of the Word of God at work in them, changing them, is what we saw back in chapter 1, their active faith, their sacrificial love, and their enduring hope. You remember this from chapter 1? Remember Paul said in chapter 1, verse 3, "We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So when the Word of God works in you effectively, it produces some things in your life. It produces faith, it produces love, and it produces hope. Have you experienced and felt these things in increasing measure as you've walked with Jesus? If you have, then give God thanks, because you didn't do all that. That came from him. Yes, you walked with him, but he did something in you through his word. That's what he's saying to the Thessalonians. This is what's happening in you since the gospel came to you. Now, yes, God produces faith, love, and hope in his people, and he changes us. But probably, for honest friends, if you've walked with Jesus for some time, we don't change as much or as fast as we want to, do we? We don't. And so that can be frustrating. Maybe it's not as noticeable as you want. Maybe it's not as prevalent as you want. But instead of being discouraged, take stock of your life and look back over the course of your life with Jesus and take a look at what's changed. And thank God for that. Take a look at what's changed. Even if you want to know God, even if your sin grieves you and you're like, how can I do this again, God? And you question your own repentance and the own authenticity of your repentance, then take that as evidence that God's done something in you, that you even want to know him, that you even want more of him, because left to yourself, left to myself, we don't want to know God. We just want to do our own thing. But the very fact that you want to know him at all, even more, is evidence of his grace at work in your life and his word doing something in you. I find that encouraging. So in closing, I want to ask you a question in line with our two ideas of needing the word to save us and change us. If you're not a Christian, I don't know everyone in here, if you're not a Christian, would you receive the word? Would you receive the good news that God sent his son into the world so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life? Would you ask God to save you from your sin, of what's morally broken inside of you? You can't repair yourself. None of us can. Would you reach out and say, yes, I want this life. I want this hope in Jesus, and receive it today. If you are a Christian, is the word changing you? And the danger for me as a pastor, when I ask a question like that, is immediately our minds kind of flip to the guilt switch a little bit. Like we go into that mode of just like, oh, I'm not doing enough. Here it comes. Do more. And that's not what I'm saying. But I do think we need to take stock of our lives, and we have to ask the question, is the word changing me? Is it shaping how you think? Is it shaping what you love? Is it shaping what you pursue? Is the word shaping what you avoid? Are you becoming more like Christ? That's the point of our life in Christ now. is to be conformed to the image of God's Son, that we might display through our lives what he is like. Now, with this question of whether the word is changing you, let me share with you what I would consider either a pastoral encouragement or warning. I guess you can decide on what it feels like to you. But I think it's an important word of clarification for the believer and someone who is not yet a believer who is considering these things. And it's this. It is really easy to misunderstand how to change. When you are a Christian, it's really easy to get off track on how life transformation actually happens, because we talk a lot about the Bible, and we do hear the commands of God. It's easy to think that what the Bible primarily does is give us a standard for behavior, a standard for conduct. And you're like, oh, there's the standard, here's the commands, and here's me down here, I'm falling way short. And so what I really need to do is just do those things. Stop doing this and do this. Get to the standard, and when you're at the standard, you're on the right track and you're doing it. But friends, that's not life transformation. That's what people call behavior modification. And in behavior modification, and stopping doing some things and starting doing other things, though important, is not life transformation. Remember the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees? They looked righteous, holy, good on the outside. You remember this? We were in Matthew not too long ago, Matthew chapter 23. Jesus said that on the outside they look good, but he said on the inside, he says, you are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of the bones of the dead and every kind of impurity. On the tombs, you're whitewashed, you're pure, but inside just death, impurity, corruption. Cleaning up the outside doesn't change what's on the inside. But if you change what's on the inside, the change on the outside naturally happens, doesn't it? It follows. The word of God works in us to change us from the inside out. So when it comes to the word, it's a good idea to cultivate a habit of Bible reading, a habit of Bible meditation, a habit of being with other Christians and reading the book together, meditating on it. But when you do that, don't think of it as something to accomplish. Don't think of it as a religious work to do. Don't think of Christ like virtue as simply adding more right good behaviors into your life. Because then what you're falling into is this idea that I'll just change some of the externals and everything will be right. I would encourage thinking in a different category. Think of coming to the Bible like coming into a beautiful garden in the cool of the morning. Think of planting seeds in a garden. You are the garden. Think of planting seeds inside of you. The power to grow a plant, when you go into a garden, the power to grow a plant that produces fruit is in what? The sower or the seed? The seed. It's in the power of the seed. If you plant raspberry plants and they grow up and they produce beautiful raspberries, you didn't create the plant. You didn't create the fruit, did you? You're not, look what I made. I made a raspberry. No, you didn't. A raspberry grew. You didn't make what are you, God? God makes raspberries. You didn't create the plant. You didn't create the fruit. It came from the seed. Likewise, the power to produce spiritual fruit in your life. Think Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. The power to produce spiritual fruit in the Christian's life is in the Word of God. It's in the seed that has to be planted, received in the soil of your heart. This is why Jesus said in the parable of the sower in Mark 4, the sower sows the word. That is the word, the gospel, the word of the kingdom. And those like seeds sown on good ground, they hear it. Notice, they hear it. But it doesn't just hit their eardrums. What happens? They welcome it. That means they bring it in. It goes in. And produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. So think of Bible reading and reflection and discussion in small groups and sermon hearing as ways to receive the seed of God's word. And when you do, ask God to speak to you. Ask God to reveal himself to you. Ask God to change you. And when he does, Be like Paul. Thank you, God. Paul's like, I thank you. Thank you. I can't stop thanking God for the work that I see his word is doing in your life. And so when you look back on your life, rather than beating yourself up, if you need to repent, repent, and God will forgive you. If you need to take some new steps, take some new steps. But don't disregard the work that God has done in you to change you. I mean, if you're here right now and you're attentive, it's evidence of God's grace. Because you're listening. We need to listen. God speaks. God speaks. And I know some, there's a whole other thing, but like genres of the Bible, like I'm in my Bible reading plan. And yeah, it's a slog through some of these books, friends. I'm not just like, oh, Leviticus, I just love it so much, you know? It's like, but there is truth there, and there's something to be learned about God. There's a reason why the saints have been gathering for 2,000 years around the book, because God works through it. And I know that so many of you know some of this work. And if you need a reviving work, then ask God to speak to me. For too long, the Bible has been dry to me. For too long, the Bible has been a task. It's been a to-do list. It's dry. It's boring. Just be honest with God. Get with some other believers. Let's say, hey, let's read the Bible together. That's why we say get in a small group. Get in a women's Bible study. Get in the men's group. Form a habit and plant some seeds. And thank God when you see the change. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement that we receive from your word. Thank you that it is your word and that what we're looking at here is not just the words of men, of human authors, but there is a divine author who has been speaking for millennia through his word. And we pray, God, that as a church we would, and as individuals, we would receive your word, that our hearts would be good soil. Now, today might be the first day that someone here has said, yes, I believe this good news. Yes, I want this salvation. Yes, it is the power of God to save. Forgive me my sin, Jesus. And they can step into right relationship with you right now. I pray that you would move people to do that if that's where they are today. And for those of us who have believed and are believing, God, we thank you for the change that we have seen in our lives. I mean, to even be here and to sit through a 35-minute talk on the Bible is hopefully evidence, God, that there is something going on in their hearts that they want to hear from you. So, Lord, would you change us, make us like you? And may we steer very clear, Lord, of treating the Bible like a high jump, like I just got to get over that bar. I just got to try harder and get over that bar, and then I'll be good. It is our standard for life and living, but not through our striving to improve ourselves and so-called better people. We want to become like you, Jesus, and pray that you would use your word to work in us to make us like you. We ask this now in your name. Amen.